Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can be seated. What are the things you most often pray for? Who are those people you pray for? Maybe you find yourself praying for peace or for patience or improved health or for your loved ones to be saved. Or for boldness to share the gospel. If you're like me, prayer starts with a small circle. You probably start by praying for yourself and then your family. So I pray for myself, my wife, my kid, then my extended family, my church, my workplace. It goes out from there, eventually to other cities, other people I know, maybe even another country. I'm basically praying for the people closest to you and then further away. And this, while the scope of who we pray for is important, what we pray for is even more important. What we pray for who we pray is even more important. And we see in our text tonight in Colossians 1 what the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian church. This is an instructive and encouraging passage for us to study together as a church, especially as we see how the Apostle prayed. As I stated previously, our text is going to be verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So our big idea is God's gracious salvation produces a thankful people. God's gracious salvation produces a thankful people. And there's two points to aid us in the understanding. One, give thanks to God. And two, glory in the inheritance of the gospel. Give thanks to God and glory in the inheritance of the gospel. So our verse, it concludes Paul's opening prayer for the Colossians. And thus far, he's given them a view into his private prayer closet as he recounts what it is he's prayed for them since the day he heard they came to faith in Christ. He wants the church to see what he labors on their behalf before God the Father. And we see in Paul's prayer that the most impactful form of love for another person would be a love that points them heavenward. It's a love that deals with the innermost person. It aids them to see, follow, and love Christ. True love for a person is concerned about their spiritual health. Indeed, it's on display in Paul as we see a deep concern for their spiritual walks. And surely he prays many things for the church, but he tells them what's most important. And here we see in verse 12, Paul is praying for their thankfulness. As our first point, is give thanks to God. We'll follow the flow of the text. We'll work backwards. We'll see what the Colossians are to do and then why. If you see, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father because he has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's simply the response to what God's done in the gospel. Indeed, thankfulness is always a response to something. Someone gives us a gift, we express thankfulness. Someone pays a debt for us, we express thankfulness. We're preserved through a trial, we're thankful. We're going through a trial, but we see God's hand working in a situation, we're thankful. And with innumerable reasons to give thanks to God, what tops the list? Christ. Christ tops the list. Christ is God's indescribable gift. God's given us his greatest gift in his Son. He's paid our debt of sin in full in the gospel. He's taken upon himself the wrath of God that sinners deserve, so he gives us the love of God that he deserves. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Paul will say just a few verses later, he's the preeminent one, the one worthy of all praise and thanks. And we serve this Christ, the second person of the triune God, and the triune God is never in disunity or disagreement. And we kind of see Paul bring this out in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 3, and 3:17, and our text here, 1:12, he'll say to give thanks to the Father. And each time the Father is the recipient of the thanks being offered. And so if Christ is preeminent, why give thanks to the Father? Because God the Father is glorified when God the Son is glorified. To make much of the Son is to make much of the Father. So we give thanks to the Father because he ordained our salvation. And we've heard it said here that God the Father authors our salvation, God the Son accomplishes our salvation, and God the Spirit applies our salvation. So the triune God works out our salvation. So giving thanks to the Father is accomplished by ascribing glory to God, by delighting in the Son, by the enablement of the Spirit. So to read giving thanks really is a blessing beyond imagination. And so we want to understand that Paul is telling us this is what we repay to the Father. And notice he doesn't tell us to repay God with your money, your possessions, your intellect. Indeed, Drew prayed earlier, everything we possess has been given to us as a gift by the Father. And Paul tells us here to give thanks. Give thanks. Be encouraged because this is something for the poorest, busiest, simplest saint among us that we can give. There's no requirement to give thanks other than to have something to be thankful for. When I was in high school, one of my friends died in an ATV wreck, and his family donated his organs after he passed. And one person, it was an older woman, she got my friend's heart in a heart transplant. And by all estimation, that woman was going to die in a matter of months. But from my friend, she literally got a new heart. So what could she repay my friend with? What would she give my friend's family? Would they want her money? Would they want her possessions? She could offer only one thing, and it's the same thing that we can offer God, thankfulness. So how much more when we're given a new heart that's been cleansed from sin and will beat for all of eternity? Does thankfulness become the highest form of worship that lowly creatures can offer a gracious God? So giving thanks to the Father is our response to God's salvation. And we see that verse 12 is not separated from verse 13. Paul shows us what we do in verse 12, what we do because of what God did. And in verse 13, he's going to show us how God did what God did. What we do, we give thanks because he enabled us. How he did it, he rescued us by transferring us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves. Christians, we have nothing to be more thankful for than the cross of Christ. And the gospel is Christianity 101. It's the foundation. And central to that foundation is the cross. And so C.J. Mahaney, the pastor, says this way, we never graduate from the gospel. We never grow to a point when the gospel or when the cross is not essential. It's always the foundation for all growth and joy in the Christian life. So for instance, growth in living a life of contentment starts with growing in the understanding of the goodness of God given in the gospel, how God is sufficient for us. And growth in a life of humility starts with understanding the servanthood of God demonstrated in the gospel, how he came to serve rather than be served. And finally, for our text, living a life of thankfulness to God begins with growth in understanding the greatness of God displayed in the gospel, how magnificent he is for saving us from our great debt. So this would lead us to ask ourselves, are we a thankful people? Are our lives characterized by a sense of gratitude because of what God has done for us? Or do we see ourselves in ourselves a tendency to grumble and complain? Do we see ourselves in a tendency to feel inconvenienced by the other people around us? Do we feel a sense of entitlement, thinking we deserve more than we currently have? Pastor John MacArthur, he talks about the S-I-N virus, the sin virus. I like that because as God's people, we're not immune to catching this virus. Right? We've been forgiven, justified, cleansed of our debt of sin, but we still remain with indwelling sin. While we're immune from the penalty of sin, we're not removed from its presence. We have the cure, but the S-I-N virus is still virulent, infecting those around us and contaminating us. So, beloved, we have to take care that in our struggle with sin, we use God's medicine to cure our disease. We can't run to the world seeking a so-called remedy to heal our souls. We have to run to Christ. We have to find in his gospel what is already true about us. He's already forgiven you if you're in Christ. You already stand clean in him. Now what you are in position, be in practice. We dwell on the gospel and thankfulness comes out. When the gospel comes in, gratitude comes out. Remind yourselves of truths such as this, that in Christ God has become your Father, that in Christ we become saints, that in Christ we receive an inheritance, that in Christ we receive and dwell in light. And this understanding will always produce thankfulness in our hearts to God, and it will always cause us to glory in the graciousness of God. As we understand the magnitude of our sin, subsequently, we understand the limitless, abundant grace of God towards us, and we will rejoice in the gospel. Giving thanks to God will cause us to glory in the inheritance of the gospel. And as you see, this inheritance in our text has one prerequisite, an immovable, unbending requirement of God for all peoples who want to take part in this inheritance. It's that they must be enabled to take part in it. Another translation says that they must be qualified to share in it. This means something outside must take place to qualify someone who's not qualified. This would be like going to a bank to find out you want to get a home loan and you found out they've already ran your credit score. They knew you were coming. You're already accepted. Your credit score was so amazing, they're going to offer you the best loan they have. Every bank in the world is going to offer you their best loan. And it's such a good score that they'll never check it again. You can get any loan you want for all of it, all of your life. Certainly not my credit score. But, beloved, how much infinitely more will God the Father, whose wrath has been satisfied by his Son, who he's never in disagreement with, who's the perfect sacrifice for sin, how much more will we be eternally and finally qualified before him? So praise God with me that this text says he has qualified us. And it does not say he will, or even worse, he may enable you, or he may qualify you. He has already enabled us to share in the inheritance. He has already qualified us to be partakers with the other saints. It is true because if we're in Christ, he sees us as his son. So it must be our aim at the end of our lives that we would be more holy in practice, but we will never be more holy in position than we are the moment we first trust Christ. And how? The gospel. The author of Hebrews says this, by one offering, he perfected forever those who are sanctified. That is the gospel we glory in. And it can become easy to forget that God's grace is not dependent upon our performance. Pastor Jerry Bridges says that on our best days, we're never free from the need of God's grace. And on our worst days, we're never far from the reach of God's grace. The fact that we've been qualified and able to partake anything of God is a display of his grace. But what we are enabled to take part in is no trivial thing. We're enabled to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says in Romans, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The inheritance we have here is eternal life. But more than that, it's knowing and experiencing and worshiping, delighting in God himself with all the redeemed for all time. We have literally been elevated in that to become children of God, the highest station conceivable in all the world. That in Christ, there's no condemnation or separation from God the Father. But remember, God is not content for us to have a back corner closet in heaven, while other people, better Christians, bask in his glory in the VIP lounge. The back corner closet would be sufficient. To be there in any regard would be sufficient, but that's not it. It's been granted to us, every person in Christ, to the lowest saint in the world, the awesome privilege of sitting directly at his feet, experiencing him unhindered by sin in his entire fullness for all eternity. And often, my soul neglects that as a reality now, settling for a smaller inheritance. I become fixated on circumstances around me, delighting in a smaller portion than God would have me to glory in. And I suspect it's true of some of you as well. But we settle for small inheritances when we seek and receive glory from men around us. We find ourselves eager for their praise or respect rather than God's commendation. And practically, it might look like being more concerned about our social media presence than our prayer life. But whatever the vice, it's often that our eyes drift from heaven's glories to the world's possessions and riches. We're fixated on storing up rather than giving out, becoming selfish with our time and resources as we overvalue ourselves and undervalue others. And this experience is not unique to us. God's people in Numbers 32, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh did it. They saw the land west of the Jordan as suitable for their many livestock. And so we want to go there instead of go to the east of it with all of God's other people. And beloved, how too we often find ourselves with eyes off the Savior and off of our shared heavenly inheritance, with our eyes toward what is good for our livelihood. Our gaze drifts towards the lot of the land around us, and we're drifting our minds and hearts away from God's people and God himself. So Numbers 32, I bring it up, it's a fitting reminder for us because I think Paul would have us to jump back to the Old Testament in our minds as the words share and inheritance occur frequently in the apportioning of the land in Joshua. But there's a big difference between our inheritance and that inheritance is their inheritance was land. And it was not fully realized or enjoyed. And we know fully it wasn't claimed by Israel. They were exiled out of the land because of their sin. And our inheritance is an inheritance in light. And it is certainly better to be in the light than it is to be in the land. And so listen to the inheritance as Peter describes it. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And to aid us to glory in our heavenly inheritance, a passage to go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The inheritance we have will be fully and finally realized when we see our Savior face to face. But it is something we live in and experience now, even in the present moment. We can glory in the gospel because of its certain future realization. We have already been forgiven and accepted, already become children of God. And God the Spirit dwells within us, guaranteeing our future realization of the inheritance that we already possess in Christ. To glory in the inheritance of the gospel is to find our satisfaction in the God of the gospel. To know with certainty that nothing would delight our hearts like the Savior. To say with the psalmist, who do I have in heaven but you, and I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. To glory in the gospel is to want nothing if it leads us away from the prize of our Savior. It is to keep Jesus Christ and his glory as our heart's treasure and life's purpose. It's to use our time to build him up. It's to use our resources to make much of his name. It is to realize and be thankful for his grace. And so glorying in the gospel makes much of God, and that's fitting because this is God's gospel. We thank him for his grace, and as we sung, we pray to live a life that's dependent on the grace of God, glorying in this gracious God who gives us thousands and thousands of reasons to be thankful. And may we be a people who pray to see more of God and his grace, and as a result, see the fruit of thankfulness increase in our lives. Pray with me.